greet you in the name of Christ our Lord, who's the head of the church, and always count it a joy to be able to stand in this pulpit. Certainly thank Dr. Moeller for the invitation and Dr. Wills for his kind introduction. And it's always good to see brothers and sisters from Highview, and it's always good to see brothers and sisters from Louisville in general. I miss being in this place. I'm still privileged to be able to teach here, and so when I'm sitting somewhere and people do infomercials and commercials, I always say, I didn't come here for a commercial. But if you need introduction to preaching or pastoral ministry, and you're going to be around next summer, the week after the Southern Baptist Convention, got a class for you. I love this place, and I thank the Lord for all that goes on here. Future pastors, present pastors, future missionaries, present missionaries, church planters, educators. It's a joy to be able to gather together and spend the time in this place to prepare. Even now, being a state convention executive director, I constantly meet pastors and church planters who wish they could be here. And so even just for several months being away from here, I realized the blessing again of this particular place. Let me invite you to the 19th chapter of John's Gospel. And my pastor, the late DJ Ward, he started to say, preach what people need to hear. He's like, don't preach the Sunday school lesson that they already know. He said, preach what people need to hear. And so I want to just challenge you to think about politics in the context of the passion of the Christ in John 19. Before I read the text, I want to thank the Lord for the the solid voice of our president of this seminary, Dr. Moeller. And I want to encourage you, wherever you go from here, whatever you do in ministry, whatever you're doing in ministry right now, if you consider yourself someone who is a witness for Christ, like Acts 1:8, and then certainly if you consider yourself someone who is a witness for Christ and a leader in the context of a local congregation or context of being out in the public square and speaking as a follower of Jesus Christ, I would pray that at all times you would strive to make it clear that people would understand your number one identity and your number one commitment. I pray that we would seek to avoid words or actions that would make people question whether or not Jesus is Lord in our thinking. I pray that if we say we are the people who affirm what the scripture says, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord, I pray that that would be evidence in our thinking. And more importantly, as we'll see in the text, evidence in our public words, because people glean so much from that. I pray if we will quote the scripture, some trust in horses and some trust in chariots, but we will trust in the Lord our God. If we will quote that scripture, I pray that we truly, truly believe it. I see some members from Highview here, and I constantly told our brothers and sisters at Highview that whatever's going on in the American culture around us, the Bible-believing Christian never runs around like Chicken Little. The sky is falling. The sky is falling. I thought we were the people who say, even if the heathen rage and say, where is your God? I thought we were the people that stand flat-footed and say, our God is in the heavens and he has done whatsoever he has pleased. And I have no frustration with church folks, with members of churches, because all they've done is repeated the Chicken Little antics of their pastors. And so since you'll be future pastors, present pastors, I want to encourage you, stand firm as messengers of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe God is sovereign, sovereignty when things are nice and convenient don't mean much. Sovereignty means something when you say, though you slay me, yet will I trust you. Listen to this. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged, and the soldiers also twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and threw a purple robe around him, and they repeatedly came up to him and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and were slapping his face. Pilate went outside again and said to them, "Look, I'm bringing him outside to you to let you know I find no grounds for charging him." Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." When the chief priests and the temple police saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" Pilate responded, "Take him and crucify him yourself, for I find no grounds for charging him." "We have a law," the Jews replied to him, "and according to that law, he must die because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard that statement, he was more afraid than ever. He went back into the headquarters and asked Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus did not give him an answer. So Pilate said to him, "You're not talking to me? Don't you know that I have the authority to release you and the authority to crucify you?" "You would have no authority over me at all," Jesus answered him, "if it hadn't been given you from above. This is why the one who handed me over to you has the greater sin." From that moment, Pilate made every effort to release him. But the Jews shouted, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Anyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus outside. He sat down on the judge's bench in a place called the stone pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. It was the preparation day for the Passover, and it was about 6 in the morning. Then he told the Jews, "Here is your king." But they shouted, take him away, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Should I crucify your king?" "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. So then, because of them, he handed him over to be crucified. When I was a teenager and had not yet been born again and did not have any spiritual discernment from the Holy Spirit and had not taken any kind of biblical study classes, when I was a teenager, I thought it was really messed up that the chief priest would say, "We have no king but Caesar." In my natural flesh, I knew that was a stinky statement. The priests who are to represent the people before God in a moment of political expediency, in a moment of watching their butt, in a moment of Chicken Little panic game, they deny first who the Christ is, and secondly, make allegiance, absolute allegiance, verbally to Caesar. Sometimes people say, well, you know, so-and-so, they said such and such, but they said such and such, but, you know, they didn't really mean that, or, well, you know, deep down in their heart, no. Believe it or not, still in this culture, as anti as it is, when people say they are a Christian, when people say they are a minister of the gospel, there are people out there watching and listening and actually paying attention to what they say. And sometimes... even an unregenerate teenager with no spiritual discernment realizes that what they're saying stinks based upon who they say they are or who they're supposed to be. Jesus is nearing his point of crucifixion, the ultimate sacrifice for the sins of God's people. But in the 19th chapter, we see this back and forth, and we see all this dialogue and dealings between God and human rulers. Who has authority? Who's in charge? Who determines truth? And as we see this, we get to this portion of the scripture where if you can imagine, everything is dramatic, everything is built up, people's ears are tuned in, stuff has been happening in the night, now stuff is coming to a climax. We know that Jesus is destined to go to the cross, and words matter, actions matter. We get insight into Pilate and his struggle and all those kind of things. And then there's just like this thing that just seems to jump out in raw contrast as the religious leaders affirm their allegiance to Caesar. I mean, the disciples have already forsaken Jesus and fled after he's been arrested. And Peter is following him from afar off. And one disciple who's described in the third person, so it's usually John in John's gospel who's describing himself in the third person. One disciple is there on the inner court and watching what's going on and gets Peter in. And so everything is in disarray. Fear is raging, anxiety is raging, belief is going forward, and unbelief is going forward. All these things are going on in the midst of this scene. Surely we can get some clarity from the religious leaders. Surely we can get some clarity from the possessors of the law. Those folk that later Paul would describe in Romans as having the tabernacle and the law and the promises and the covenants. Surely those people will have something to say in the midst of this political chaos, in the midst of this social uprising. Surely they will have something to say that clarifies the base from which they speak and the base in which they identify. Here's their base statement. We have no king but Caesar. Well, I mean, I thought it stank when I was a teenager. I think it stinks today. I think it stinks when prophets of the Lord panic like pansies. I think it stinks today when prophets of the Lord won't make a clear statement from Scripture because they want access to the Oval Office. I think it stinks when we ignore the Scripture's warning to kiss the Son lest you perish. But whether it's black or white, whether it's big church or small church in the north or the south, there's plenty of people in clerical garb and pulpits who have no problem kissing the donkey or kissing the elephant. This is an embarrassing statement. This is an idolatrous statement. This is a sinful statement. This is a blasphemous statement. This is a politically expedient statement. This is a carnal statement. This is a selfish statement. This is a power-hungry statement. And most of all, it's a statement which undercuts the very declaration for which God's people should be most excited. This one right here, he is the Christ. You remember the beginning of John's gospel? Nathanael in 149, Rabbi, Nathanael replied, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. That's the statement that God's people are excited to hear. That's the statement that God's people are waiting to hear. That's the statement that God's servants should be proud and enthusiastic and courageous to proclaim. Yet it's not the statement that we hear when the rubber meets the road in the midst of political chaos in chapter 19. The essential proclamation, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is King of Kings. We see that statement contrasted with a rejection of that statement in light of them declaring Caesar's small L lordship. John's gospel reveals Jesus' unique person, his unique work, and no minister of the gospel can be faithful, ever denying, ever minimizing Jesus' unique person and Jesus' unique work. I mean, marriage matters because God says it matters. Marriage matters because Jesus said, haven't you read from the beginning, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife? It matters because the King said it matters. It matters because our Lord says it matters. We never shrink away from declaring our loyalty to him, even when it costs us. And really, what we think are costs, it's all a matter of perspective. You know, when we think things are so rough, Christians in Pakistan, Afghanistan, China, and India would say, my brother and sister, in the name of the Lord, please shut up, stop whining. What tough is? Christians in Southeast Asia wish all they had to worry about was, oh, I might lose my tax break. Christians in Northern Africa with Islamic terrorists wish all they had to worry about was, you know, maybe, you know, I might not have the freedoms I used to have, and maybe America won't be red, white, and blue with the cross on top anymore. They wish they had those little civil religion superficialities to worry about. But they're declaring clearly, and they have declared clearly, and if you keep up with the martyrs, links, and things like that, they constantly declare clearly that Jesus is Lord against leaders and dictators and other such people that would influence them in other ways. In the midst of hostility towards Jesus, the chief priests fail to identify with him. In the midst of hostility towards Jesus, the chief priests fail to identify with him. Came here just to say, don't do that. Don't get on TV and say you're a Southern Baptist and have people confused about where your number one loyalty is. Don't get on TV and say you're a Southern Baptist and make people think you don't even believe the most basic Old Testament teaching that an unjust scale is an abomination unto the Lord. And so when I don't care about the politician, I hold him to this standard. But when I care about the politician, I hold him to this standard. Even an unregenerate, unspiritual person realizes that's a hypocritical, foolish statement. In the midst of hostility, they fail to identify with Jesus in their words, in their public declaration, and in their action. They rather declare absolute priority allegiance to Caesar. We have no king but Caesar. Ooh, that's a statement. That's a statement right there. It's discouraging when people are blasphemous. It's discouraging when people express unbelief and disobedience and things like that. But on the one hand, I at least give those people credit for having the integrity of actually expressing it, rather than sometimes people that think the same things or have the same inclinations, but they're too cowardly to just say it. Like people say, deny the resurrection, deny the authority of the scripture, deny the exclusivity of Christ, but they still want to call themselves Christians. I don't have any respect for them. I respect a devil worshiper more than those clowns. These people said it in public, out loud, in the face of opposition. We have no king but Caesar. They bowed down and rejected an opportunity to declare loyalty to the Messiah that they have rejected. They rather declare absolute priority allegiance to Caesar. Well, we don't do that. No one would say, my absolute allegiance is to an earthly authority. But when you have forks in the road where you need to choose obedience to earthly authorities or affirmation of earthly authorities or affirmation or obedience to the teachings of Jesus Christ, you kind of have the same opportunity to do the same thing. So, you know, I meet Christians all the time and, you know, they minimize the fact that, you know, abortion is murder. I mean, that's a great opportunity to say, you know, I know this teaching of the scripture, but I'm concerned that I have this Caesar that I want. I know Christians, they pro-life, but they minimize, you know, racism. You know, in case you don't know it, out of this election season, black folk and Hispanic folk in the body of Christ ain't feeling all that good. Because a lot of non-black folk and non-Hispanic folk have made it clear that for the sake of politics, your pain don't matter right now. Some women not feeling good. Beth Moore put up a post about objectification and women being attacked and things like that. It was amazing to hear Christians, Pastor, shut up, it's about voting. Shut up, it's about the court. Forget your pain, sister. But now, tomorrow, let's be Great Commission Baptists. We can't really think that really, really works. We can't really, really, really think that glorifies God. James Montgomery Boyce, pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church, late pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. He says, noting that this entire section dealing with the relationship between God and human rulers, he says, note that there's like three positions that you see here in this little passage of scripture. There's the proper position, there's the warped position, and there's the worst position. The proper position is expressed by the Lord himself. There's God and Caesar, and God is dominant. So the proper perspective is expressed by the Lord. Don't you know I have the authority to crucify you? And Jesus has the proper perspective. You could have no authority over me at all unless it were given you from above. Proper perspective. Then he says there's the warped perspective, Pilate's reaction.
When the Jewish leaders say, if you don't crucify him, you're not a friend of Caesar. Oh, then Pilate is like, oh, there's God and there's Caesar, but I want to make sure that I'm in with Caesar, so I'm going the Caesar way. And he says that's the warped reaction. But actually, Pilate, the civil authority, does not have the worst reaction. The worst reaction comes from the chief priests, the religious leaders. Again, those who were supposed to have had the law, the prophets, and knew all the history of Israel. Those are the ones, they didn't have a position of God and Caesar with God being dominant, or God and Caesar with Caesar being dominant. They had a position of Caesar alone. We have no king but Caesar. That's the worst position. And unfortunately, perhaps unintentionally, too many people have given off the impression during this election cycle that all that really matters is the politics of it. Too many people have given off the impression that if America is not what America is or has been, then the kingdom of God's going to suffer, or the church is going to suffer. Or maybe it was at least honest enough to say, well, no, what I'm really worried about is I'm going to suffer. Yeah, the kingdom will go on. Yeah, the church will go on, but life's going to change, and I don't want life to change. Christians, let's take back America. Tell this black man when Christians ever had America. 1845? 16? I mean, when did Christians have it? And so we say so many things, and we have so many platforms that sit on some kind of false historiography, that we mess up clear opportunities to identify, this is Caesar, this is God, I'm on God's side. This is Caesar, this is God. I declare the majesty and the sovereignty of God. As a matter of fact, I really recognize this authority, but as the scripture says, his heart is in the hand of the greater king, the Lord God. But you can't have that kind of prophetic clarity running around like Chicken Little. I'm going to have Chicken Little get a multi-million dollar pulpit in a prominent church in the Southern Baptist Convention. You can't run around like Chicken Little and declare that God is sovereign. You can't run around like Chicken Little and declare that the hope for the world is Jesus Christ. You can't faint in the midst of choosing between Ahab and Jezebel. Ain't like you choosing between Christ. There's a proper choice, a warped choice, and the worst choice. And the religious leaders, the folk with the mic, the folk that you would hear in verse 15, the folk with the mic gave the worst answer. Yeah. I'm thankful for Dr. R. Albert Mohler. I'm thankful for Dr. Russell Moore. I'm thankful for all the people in the Southern Baptist Convention that he exposes for being just who they are. Let me get another drink of water. Post-Pentecost, we should never fail to identify with or prioritize Christ the King. I woke up at 5 o'clock this morning so I could get out to my voting place and vote. But post-Pentecost, we should never fail to identify with or prioritize Christ the King. I cannot express any loyalty to a lesser king that would cause me to compromise my loyalty to Christ the King. I can render unto Caesar that which is under, which belongs to Caesar, but I must render unto God that which belongs to God. And I can render unto Caesar a variety of things, as long as those things don't cause me to disobey or blaspheme God. So I can render unto Caesar honor, but not if Caesar wants me to kill babies that were created in the image and likeness of God and fearfully and wonderfully made. I can render honor unto Caesar, but not if Caesar wants me to dehumanize other brothers and sisters that come across the southern border of our country who were made in the image and likeness of God. And there's no way I'm going to advocate for a lesser king that is offensive to the majesty of my king. It's bad. PR. Like I said, I'm talking like when I was like a teenager, not saved, I knew that was bad PR right there. We have no king but Caesar. May we never think the pursuit of personal piety negates the need for public declaration of our commitment to Christ as Lord and King. Sometimes evangelicals, whatever that means, are great at personal piety, but kind of lame on public proclamation of who he is. Now, you have your own personalities. You have your own demeanor. You have your own ways of doing things. But in the context of your personality, you know what it is to make a bold proclamation, and you know what it is to deny something. In the midst of your context, in the midst of your environments, you know what it's like to stand boldly, and you know what it's like to shy back. I see Dr. Bruce Ware out there. I learned so much from watching Dr. Ware in public platforms and how he responds to people and interacts with things. Even sometimes when he's not receiving the most gracious brotherly treatment. And I'm often chastised by that because I don't have his demeanor and I want his demeanor. Dr. Bruce Ware, David Dockery, Timothy George, some of these people in Southern Baptist life, their ironic personalities have been such a chastisement to me. So I'm not saying your personality should not be of tenderness, grace, and truth, and love. But you must declare confrontational truth in this kind of culture in which we're living. And I feel bad saying in this kind of culture in which we live in, because if you read the scripture, if you study church history, there's never been a time when the saints have not had to declare confrontational truth in the settings in which they find themselves. But we're in a unique setting because there's parts of American Christianity that have just been so entrenched in the system. Civil religion hasn't been a friend of the gospel. You don't meet committed disciples of Jesus Christ and say, yes, I'm a committed disciple of Jesus Christ today because I was really inspired by civil religion. I wonder what missiological costs we pay when we run around like Chicken Little. So I don't know how you're going to feel tonight. I know how I'm going to feel. I'm going to feel bad, whatever happens.
I don't drink. I don't use drugs. So when I feel bad, I ask my wife to like fry some pork chops. And about the fourth one, you get this blood pressure rush. It's like a non-high way of being high and a non-drunk way of being drunk, and your head just hurts. But it's being inebriated with pork.
Yeah.
I don't know anyone that loves righteousness, majesty, and the justice of God that's going to be all excited tonight. But whatever happens, whoever's the next president of the United States, the saints still don't wear T-shirts that say the sky is falling. Our shirts say that all of creation right now is sustained by the power of his word. Our T-shirts sing the psalm like the psalmist. The psalms is a song book. We should sing that song. Our God is in the heavens, and he has done whatsoever he is pleased. And then sometimes, we read the Bible. This is seminary. I know y'all read the Bible. Sometimes we just lie to ourselves. Sometimes we just delusional.
I don't know how we could. I just don't know what. I don't know what we've come through.
I mean, if you look at this, if you look at the trajectory of America from anywhere, from the 60s forward, from the 20th century forward, from the founding forward, we are perfectly where it makes sense that we should be. It's not like a righteous people have been bombarded with unrighteous leaders and choices. It's like an unrighteous people have to choose between some unrighteous politicians running for an unrighteous office that they want to use for their unrighteous gain. Who's confused about that? You reap what you sow.
So, I'm standing here today just asking you one thing. We blew this one. We just have to make up for it, and evangelism is going to be harder for the next few years. We've blown this one. But y'all are leaving out of here, and you're going to be more and more and more presidential elections, more and more election cycles unless the Lord comes. When y'all leave out of here, don't blow it like leaders have blown it this time. It's probably the worst blow I've seen in my adult voting life. Don't blow it like leaders have blown it this time. Don't set yourself up where people can put something you said 20 years ago versus something you said today, and they're totally opposite things, and you say both of them are standing for righteousness. Don't set yourself up to look like that kind of fool. I'm 49 now, so I always say to younger people, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for the stupid stuff we do. I'm sorry for the ungodly stuff we do. I'm sorry for the unbiblical stuff we do. But please, don't you do it. Never let that phraseology come out of your lips. Never let that panic come out of be upon your mind. We have no king but Caesar. On the worst day, we have a king who reigns supreme. In the tightest spot, we have a king who reigns supreme. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for the men and women in this place and the many things they're preparing to do. I just pray that you would empower them by your spirit, and I pray that they would observe the things that have gone on around them over the last year, and they would resolve
like that old hymn we used to sing at Main Street. They would resolve to be loyal to Christ, loyalty to Christ, loyalty to Christ. On to victory, cries our great commander on. May they be loyal to Christ. May they be loyal to Christ. And teach us how to analyze those that have come before us with grace and humility as we look at the things that they've done over this past year. But Father, please bless this next generation coming up to be bold proclaimers, just like Nathaniel, that you are the Son of God and you are the King of Israel. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.